God's ways are not our ways. Never. In anything that he does, never in anything we experience, God's ways are not our ways. God made a covenant with Abraham. That covenant in which Abraham was promised by God, I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. And in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham was given a son by miraculous work of God, by miraculous intervention of God's hand. And he was required to sacrifice his son. But Abraham understood that in his son Isaac, God had placed that one who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the woman who would be the woman's seed, who would come into this world, the God-man in our flesh, God in our flesh, to redeem us and save us from our sins. But in the midst of God's covenant promise to Abraham, he said, I'm going to send your seed into Egypt, and you will come out with great substance. And the Lord Jesus spoke plainly concerning what God had accomplished in that time when he appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God sent Jacob down to Egypt, where Abraham was told he was going to be there for 400 years. And at the end of 400 years, I'll bring him out with great substance. But Jacob was brought to Egypt by severe trial. He would never have gone there had God not compelled him to go there. And while they were in Egypt, things were going wonderful for a long time, as long as Joseph was around. And then Joseph died, and there rose up a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. And the scriptures tell us that God turned the heart of Pharaoh to hate the children of Israel. It didn't just happen. God turned the heart of Pharaoh to hate his children. And God caused Pharaoh and the Egyptians to deal with them subtly, that is, deceitfully and cruelly. God did that. That doesn't excuse anything on the part of the Egyptians or on Pharaoh's part. They did exactly what they wanted to do. But they did what they did according to God's purpose of grace for his people. And the Lord God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he won't let you go, not by a mighty hand. And we're told again in scripture, God did this so that he might perform his wonders in Egypt. Now my subject tonight is lessons from God's wonders. Those wonders portraying all the works of God's providence and his works of grace in saving our souls. Truly it is, as Cowper wrote, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep, deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. He will make it plain to us when at last we're seated with him in glory and he causes us to know the wonders he has performed. But he makes it plain to us in his word so that we can, by faith in our Redeemer, understand what God is doing in this world. My text again this evening is Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. My subject, lessons from God's wonders. I want to show you just a few lessons to be learned from God's wonders. Exodus 3:19. The Lord Jesus appears to Moses. Is I am sure that the king of Israel, or the king of Egypt, will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Now later, in the book of Deuteronomy, just before he is leaving this world, Moses was inspired by God the Holy Ghost to describe for us the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The goodwill of him that dwelt. What is God's goodwill? The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. God's goodwill in all things is the salvation of his people to the praise of his glory. That's what God is doing in this world. When he deals with men in judgment, and when he deals with men in mercy, when he brings times of chaos and calamity, and he brings times of peace and prosperity, the Lord God is bringing judgment upon the ungodly and working the salvation of his people. He only performs wonders. All he does is wonder. Just a wonder. Everything he does. The wonders the Lord Jesus determined to perform in the land of Egypt were 10 plagues. 10 plagues with which he afflicted the Egyptians, and by which he separated the precious from the vile, by which he distinguished Israel as his people, and made the children of Israel to understand, you're my people. The objects of my covenant, the objects of my love, the objects of my mercy. And he showed the Egyptians, you are the objects of my wrath, and you will serve my people. And in all that portraying the salvation of God's church, the Israel of God. Water was turned into blood. Frogs covered all the land. Lice plagued the people and the beasts of the land. Swarms of flies covered everything. Pestilence smote the livestock. Boils broke out on the people and beast. Hail and fire struck the people and livestock and destroyed vegetation. Hordes of locusts devoured everything that was left from the hail and fire. And then darkness covered the land. And in all those things, the land of Goshen was spared. There were no frogs in Goshen, no flies in Goshen, no lice in Goshen, no hail and lightning in Goshen, no darkness in Goshen. God said, I'm putting a difference between Israel and Egypt. And he does that throughout the ages of time. And then came the judgment of God on the Passover night when the Lord God commanded Moses to tell the children of Israel, each man in his house, to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, kill the lamb and roast it with fire, and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and to eat the lamb roasted with fire with their staff in their hand and their coats on their backs. Tonight you're going out of this land, for when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this time death came to the firstborn of all in the land of Egypt, including the land of Goshen. Those in Israel who dwelt in Goshen were hidden behind the door, and they there were eating the lamb roasted with fire, a picture of Christ our Redeemer and all His sufferings and death. The blood on the door, that covering our sins in blood atonement. But that firstborn lamb, the firstling of the flock, was slain in every house in Goshen as well. And so it is, you must perish under the wrath of God, and I must perish under the wrath of God, either personally or in a substitute. Blessed be God, He saves His people by the doing and dying of Christ, our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. In Him we suffered the wrath of God. In Him we satisfied divine justice. In Him God Almighty is propitiated. In Him our sins are put away, our transgressions are gone, our iniquities are purged, and we have perfect everlasting righteousness. These 10 plagues teach us much about our Lord Jesus Christ and His sovereign providence, typifying His work throughout the ages of time. They are compared to 7 vials and seals and trumpets in the book of Revelation. The trumpets and vials, these things revealed in Revelation, were typified in these 10 judgments. Let me remind you. The earth was stricken with fire, which destroyed vegetation in this time of God's judgment upon men, and with sores which afflict that part of mankind found worshiping the beast, just as it was in Exodus 9. The sea is stricken with death, turning it to blood in Revelation 8, just as the Nile was turned to blood and death in Exodus 7. The heavens are stricken with darkness, God turning light to darkness. Just darkness covered the land of Egypt for 3 days while light shined in Goshen. Light turned to darkness. Light turned to darkness. If that light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Light turned to darkness, so that the very Word of God men read and hear becomes darkness to them because they will not believe. And they worship the beast and the false prophet, go a-whoring after Antichrist and rebel against God. But for the children of God, light comes and God shines forth His glory and His grace in the face of Christ Jesus. In Revelation 9, the wicked are afflicted with locust and with darkness and pain described in Revelation 16. Just as it was in Egypt. The locust, I've often wondered, what's that talking about, locusts coming in the judgments of God in this day? We see locusts, see what they do. But he's talking about locusts devouring everything. The picture is not a carnal one, but a spiritual one. The whole thing is allegorical. It's not talking about some future time. He's talking about what God's doing now in His providence. He turns everything that is pleasure to the ungodly into bitterness and a curse. Everything. Everything. When God's finished with men in judgment, and men and women are cast into hell, every pleasure enjoyed on the earth, everything you sought after, everything you enjoyed, everything you thought delightful, will torment your soul forever. Just imagine when a lost daughter meets her lost mother in hell, and they hate each other like they couldn't possibly imagine on this earth. Because you didn't tell me the truth. Because you would not speak to my soul. Because you took me by the hand and led me to this dark place. Imagine when the lost preacher and the lost folks to whom he preached meet up in hell. What horror, what terror. when men and women are made with keen sensibility to see all the advantages they had in time, at last in hell just brought them wrath. Everything that was pleasure is turned to pain and a curse. But not so in the land of Goshen. Everything that was pain shall be pleasure. For God's elect, when salvation's finished, everything that we've looked upon in this world with heartache, with bitter eyes, with horrible pain in our souls, we will look upon with pleasure and praise God for His wonders in the land of Ham. We read in Exodus 12 that the firstborn in every house of the Egyptian was slain. So we're told that the Lord God, our Savior, commands His angels to kill the third part of men dwelling upon the earth in Revelation 9. And yet, turn over to Revelation 9, if you will. I want you to see this. Even after the slaughter of their firstborn, neither Pharaoh nor the Egyptians repented, but only hardened their hearts the more. So it is through the ages of time, and so it is today. Wrath and judgment never produce repentance. Wrath, judgment, never produces repentance. Revelation 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, they survived the plagues. Just imagine. You live in a town, live in a city, in an area where suddenly plague breaks out. And your neighbors are dying, dropping like flies, one after the other. Maybe you get the fever, and this one dies, and that one dies, and next one dies. But you survive this thing. And in the midst of this thing, you got real fearful and real sober. And you start thinking about time and eternity and death and life after death. And you cry out to God to spare you. Oh, look what that did for him. It don't last. We don't try to trick folks into religious profession. And we don't try to talk people into a religious profession when they're going through some difficulty. It won't do any good. Anything built in the storm will die in the calm, I promise you. They repented not. Look at it. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Yet they repented not of their works, the works of their hands. The works of their hands. What's that talking about? Read this book and see what God calls every idol in this book. It's the work of your hands. You see, men love their works and their goodness and their righteousness and that by which they think they make themselves exceptions to other men. Make themselves exceptional above other men. Make themselves at least not as bad as some men. Men love their works. They worship their works. And they will not repent of the works of their hands. Their idolatrous worship of self. That they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. Neither can they see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. In the end, the announcement is made in Revelation chapter 11. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And at last we read, it is done. It is done. And the saints of God, the redeemed and saved out of all the earth, come forth singing. Do you remember what they're singing? Turn over to Revelation 15. Revelation 15. The redeemed out of their God's elect, God's ransomed ones, They come forth singing, Brother Bobby, they come forth singing your favorite text of Scripture, Exodus chapter 15. They come forth singing the song of Moses. Because all that took place in bringing Israel out of Egypt has now been accomplished in reality, in time, by God's good providence, and his people are saved. Look at Revelation 15, verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Filled up the wrath of God. Filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Turn over a few pages to chapter 19, Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. After what things? After Babylon has fallen. After all the wicked are cast into hell. After the beast and the false prophet are cast into hell. After Satan is cast into hell. Looking over the smoldering heaps of lost humanity, of devils and of the world in hell, they sing hallelujah, salvation to our God. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia, amen, 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 amen. You look back over all that God has done. All that God has done, by which he shows himself the God of Israel, by which he separates the precious from the vile, by which he distinguishes Israel from Egypt. And you say, amen. Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Oh, thank God he reigns everywhere, all the time, and forever. And when the end comes, God shall be all in all. Now let me give you 5 lessons very briefly to be learned from these wonders of our God. These things are written in the book of God for our learning and our admonition, for our consolation in the Scriptures. What do they teach us? Number 1, understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, is the God of gods. Men make to themselves gods. All men always have. All men always do, of one kind or another. In our enlightened, civilized, highly educated society, nobody much but papists bow down and worship images. Can't explain that to you, but the papists still like to bow down and worship their images and kiss a man's ring. The only way you understand that is God sends blindness. That's the only way on this earth you understand that. But other folks wouldn't worship images and statues and things like that. Well, we're too smart for that. They make them a god of their imagination. A god like they want him to be. A god like themselves. A little bit strong, but not too strong. A little bit good, but not too good. A little bit just, but not too just. A god like themselves they can use. Much like the Egyptians. The plagues performed in Egypt, our Savior said, were executed against all the gods of Egypt. Also on their gods, the Lord God executed judgment. Egypt, that enlightened society. I mean, Egypt, those were smart folks. They were smart folks. That enlightened society was a land of such great idolatry that throughout their dark land, being ignorant as the most base barbarians spiritually, they worshipped all kinds of gods. I looked them up. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped cows. They worshipped sheep. They worshipped goats. They worshipped cats, dogs, jackals, and lions. They worshipped hippopotami, apes, birds, and frogs. That takes in a good bit. They worshipped all of them. All of them. All of them for one reason or the other. But as Elijah mocked the dung gods of Baal on Mount Carmel, so the Lord God mocked and humiliated the gods of the Egyptians by these plagues. And so he humiliates the gods of the nations in the salvation of his people. Jesus Christ, our God, is the God of gods. Our God, unlike all the gods that men dream up, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Second lesson. Our great God and Savior afflicts and even sacrifices men and nations upon the altar of his love for his elect. I'm not looking for something to say. I want that to sink in good. I've chosen my words deliberately. Our great God and Savior afflicts and sacrifices men and nations upon the altar of his love for his elect. Proverbs 21, verse 18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous. Whew. What a statement. What a statement. Well, Brother Don, that can't possibly mean what you're saying. Turn back to the book of Isaiah and let's see. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Why on earth did God destroy Egypt? To ransom Jacob. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. What's he saying? He's saying, I'll sacrifice men and nations to gather my elect out of the four corners of the earth. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Number three, antichrists and false prophets, like Pharaoh's sorcerers, whom the Holy Spirit names for us in 2 Timothy, Jannes and Jambres, will never thwart nor even slightly impede, but shall only serve to accomplish the purpose of our great God. You know what those magicians said? They, as long as they could, they imitated the wonders God performed by Moses. And when they couldn't, they said, well, all I can say is this is the finger of God. God did this. They withstood Moses to the face, but all they could do is withstand him. They couldn't stop him. They couldn't impede him. Israel went out exactly according to schedule. They shall proceed no further. So it is today. Well, Brother John, how do you explain all the heresies, all the things going on in this world? Surely you don't mean to tell us God uses those things. There must also be, 1 Corinthians 11:19, heresies among you. There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Heresies come, and it looks like everything's out of control. No. By these things too, God distinguishes Israel from Egypt and separates the precious from the vile. And those who are approved of God, accepted in the beloved from eternity, are made manifest. Number four, learn this. Salvation is of the Lord. Our great God and Savior, by every act of providential judgment, warns sinners of judgment to come. And He gives you space to repent. But the heart of man is only hardened until he's regenerated by God the Holy Ghost and granted repentance by the goodness and grace of God Almighty. Turn back to Zechariah, book of Zechariah. The 10 plagues inflicted upon Egypt teach us that Christ uses those plagues to convince men of their sin and to warn them of judgment and of His righteousness. Many in such times will acknowledge sin and acknowledge God, but instead of repenting to salvation, they only harden their hearts to greater condemnation like Pharaoh did. Does that describe you? It takes more than judgment. It takes more than difficulties in life. It takes something more than me preaching to you. It takes more than this congregation or hundreds like it praying for you. What it takes to save a man's soul is the revelation of Christ in you. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is what God says He does in the saving of His people. All these wonders He performs. All these wonders. And by these things opens the way for the gospel of His grace. But still, something supernatural got to take place on the inside. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now that's not talking about David's physical house, nor the physical inhabitants of Jerusalem. Not a chance. That's talking about God's elect in this world. I'll pour on them the spirit of grace and of supplication. And when I pour out my spirit upon them, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Our God, who commands the light to shine out of darkness, shines in the hearts of men to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, Spirit of God, come, blow upon the dead and reveal Christ in them that they might live. One more lesson to be learned from these wonders. God's wonders in the land of Ham, the 10 plagues performed in Egypt, declare in bold capital letters, all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. He'll save all his chosen. He will do it in the means he has with the means he has ordained by the preaching of the gospel. That means there's no need and no excuse for compromise of any kind. There's no reason and no excuse for compromise of any kind, anywhere, with anybody. We live in this political environment now, and the excuse for not doing what you say you're going to do when you run for office, well, you have to compromise. Well, politicians might, not preachers, not God's church. Compromise never accomplishes anything except compromise. Pharaoh, on numerous occasions, said to Moses, let's make a deal. Let's make a compromise. You can do this, but no, you're not all leaving here. You can do that, but you got to leave something behind. You can go out, but you got to come back. And he offered all kinds of compromises. And Moses said to Pharaoh, when we leave here, when we go out of this place, there shall not a hoof be left behind. We're not leaving one foot off of one lamb, or one foot off of one calf, or one foot off of one man. We're leaving here with everything. All Israel and all that Israel possesses is going out of this land. And you know what went out of the land? All the host of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt by God's mighty hand and God's outstretched arm. And so it shall be. I am the Lord. He said, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. He promised, behold, I will save my people, and save them he shall, by a stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord our God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. God has sent us on an errand. He sent us on an errand. And that errand is the preaching of the gospel of his grace to the saving of his elect. And save them he shall. Oh, God, do what you promised. Do as you said. Use us for your glory. Call out your own. Give life to the dead as only you can. Amen.